Good morning, everyone. This morning's Bible reading comes from begins in Numbers 18, verse 19. Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your perpetual share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. Then to 2 Kings, the people of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl, he said, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. And then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. Then Colossians 4, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Jake, thank you very much, and good morning to you all. Now, let me just pop this down and take my mask off. Thank you, Helen. It is really good to be with you. One thing, just as I start, this morning we are doing communion. So if you're in the auditorium, you've probably got one of these. Just make sure you've got one of those on your seat. And if you're watching online with us, over the next half hour or so, just go and grab something to have as your bread and your cup so you can share with us. Well, it is great to be with you, as I said. My name is Peter Scott. I serve here as the senior pastor, and I'm excited about preaching this morning, actually. But let me start with a little story. I lived for a period in Karratha. Who's anyone been to Karratha? Probably many of you. I don't know if you remember the first time you went to Karratha, where you fly into the place. Now, at least this was my memory. And I knew I was going to live there for a period. And I thought, oh my goodness, because just as you're about to land, it is the most desolate landscape. And there's sort of like salt water everywhere. And oh my goodness. It took me ages. It took me, once I'd landed, I had to ask some people and they said, actually, no, that's the Dampier salt plains. It's actually consciously made like that. It's made so that we can make salt. And I'd never actually thought about it. I'd sort of thought, this is where salt comes from. You know, you never, ever really thought, where does salt come from? It just comes from the bottle. It's on the table. It's on a lot of tables. But no, apparently, for thousands of years, people have made salt just like Dampier salt does up north. You get these big areas, you let some seawater in, and then you let the sun evaporate the water, and gradually, I think there's some system of different ponds and different concentrations, but you end up with salt. Salt. I don't know if you've thought much about salt. Apparently, it has been a super valuable commodity for a long time because of certain properties that it has. And you might know some of those properties. But I thought it'd be really interesting to take a little view about what the Bible says about salt. And so this morning we're going to look at a number of passages in the Bible that talk about salt. And Jake read a few of them, but let me read a different one for you first. We're going to start in Exodus. Exodus chapter 30, verse 35. So yeah, if you've got your phone, if you've got a Bible with you, join in and look these up. It's always good to go to the Bible and be looking through these things for yourself, because you might spot something that God uses to speak to you that I might not cover, or the person who's speaking might not cover. So the first one, Exodus 30, verse 35. Well, actually, I'll start at verse 34. The Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, onycha. There's a lot of spices I've never heard of, so won't bother trying to get the names right, galbanum and frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. grind some of it to a powder and place it in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you." I thought about this. So this is a perfume, if you like, that's salted. And I thought, that's interesting, because salt here has a place amongst the sacred. Salt's associated with a sacred, holy place. It's not that the salt makes it sacred and holy. God does that. But the salt is associated with a sacred, holy, pure place. That's our Exodus reading with salt in it. And then I've got three references that we'll read through to something called the Salt Covenant. Now, please don't make me feel too bad here, but how many people have heard of the Salt Covenant? Thank you. I feel so much better. I thought, gosh, I'm a pastor. I've been in church for a long time. I've never heard of the Salt Covenant. What is this? It's written three times in the Bible. So let's have a look. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. "Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all of your offerings." Right. Well, if you're making an offering, got to add salt. That's clear. But it's the salt of the covenant of your God. Interesting. Let's try and get some other references to this as well. Numbers chapter 18. And we'll read a few verses in there. It says, and this, the context here, sorry, Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, and the context is that the Lord is speaking to Aaron. And he's speaking to Aaron about what the priests and the Levites are going to do to get their food, essentially. Because they'd been separated from the Israelites to do the work of looking after the holy tent of meeting. Now, the other Israelites had land, so they could grow crops and they could raise sheep. But the priests and the Levites not. So God's in the process of explaining how they get their food. And he says to them, "Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings that the Israelites present to the Lord," so the Lord's, Aaron is speaking, "I give to you and your sons," sorry, it is the Lord speaking, "I give to you and your sons and daughters as your perpetual share." So stuff from the offering, you're going to get that. That's how you're going to live. That's going to be your food. "It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring." So again, this everlasting covenant of salt, this time in reference to the food that's being given to a group of people. And the third reference, this time not to do with sacrifices, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. And in here it says that God has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt. So, three different references, three different occasions, the covenant of salt. What is this? Well, it's one of those great things where the Bible doesn't actually tell us. So, I'm going to tell you what some of the scholars that I've read think this covenant of salt refers to. And the first thing, of course, is the idea of being a preservative. So you might well know that salt, and the reason it was so valuable, is because before refrigeration, this is how you kept stuff. If you had some meat and you wanted to keep it for any length of time and it, so not to go off, you'd salt it. So it was a highly valuable thing, but what did it do? It allowed things to endure. And so the scholars say, well, a covenant of salt, it's a reference to something that endures, something that's lasting, a promise that's going to keep. So that makes sense to me. And then I read something additional that I thought was absolutely beautiful from a Jewish scholar called Tim Bernard of why salt, or what a covenant of salt is and why salt was used to symbolize it. And he said this, and it's a reference to how salt's made. He said, well, salt is made by taking seawater. And water, he says, can represent compassion. But it also needs some sort of energy source, like the sun or heat, to evaporate the water so the salt's left. And that represents a justice. And he says salt represents this beautiful balance between compassion and justice. And so a covenant of salt represents a covenant that balances up compassion and justice. And I thought, oh, that's beautiful. Now, salt also I discovered, and so this is now more of a biblical background than actually something out of the biblical text, but it's been used and still is used by people groups in the Middle East and beyond as something that you do together to form, to symbolize something. So if I invite you over to my house and I offer you bread and salt, it's a way of saying you are welcome here, you are safe. Or if we're making some sort of agreement, it can be a way in cultures of saying we are aligned on this agreement when you take salt together. Let me give you a final Old Testament passage about salt, moving on to something different from a salt covenant. I'm going to look at 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. And I think Jake, this is what Jake read to us. It's where Elisha has come to a city and they say to him, look, the town's great, but the water's rubbish. The water's bad and the land is unproductive. So Elisha says, well, bring me a bowl. Bring me a bowl and let's put some salt in it. And then he went out to the spring and he threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed the water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. Fascinating. Here our salt is being thrown into something to bring with it God's healing. It's not the salt that heals, but it's symbolic of the healing that God is bringing to this situation. As we move out of the Old Testament and into the New, I want to talk about the Romans. And I want to ask you this question. Do you know where your salary comes from? I'm being a bit sort of trying to be clever. Sometimes I'm not very clever. But I'm not actually asking who pays you. Nick, thank you, Nick. I'm not asking who pays you. Where's the word salary come from? Anybody? Oh, rhetorical. Salary comes from salt money. It goes right back to the Romans who gave their soldiers salt money. And apparently salt money, or the salt, it was an allowance that they got because as you're being a soldier wandering around the Roman Empire, you actually do want to take a bit of meat with you, but it's going to go off unless you have salt to preserve it. So there was a salt allowance. That was your salary. And I guess it's connected to that expression, they're worth their salt. Where does that come from? Well, they're worth their salt because if I'm going to give you salt as part of your sort of allowance for doing your job, I want you to be worth it, worth their salt. So even in the Roman Empire, salt was this valuable commodity. Let's look at one New Testament reference, Colossians 4, verse 6, and Jake read this one to us as well. Paul says to the Colossians, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Now we're moving into a different aspect of salt here. It's the idea that salt brings out the flavor. It brings out the life in something. Season something with salt and you get more of the flavor. Now interestingly here, it's not the salt's flavor. It's bringing out the flavor of the thing. It's drawing out the life that is already in that particular thing when you add salt to it. So that's my whirlwind tour for us this morning of salt in the Bible. I want to quickly summarize, and hopefully we've got a summary slide there for you to look at. Salt can be part of something pure and sacred that has a beautiful fragrance. It can represent long-lasting, even eternal promises. It can convey compassion and justice in balance. Can draw people together in peace and unity. It can show God's healing. And it can draw out flavor and life. Now hear the words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. You are called to be something, part of something pure and sacred that has a beautiful fragrance. You are called to represent God's eternal promises to all of humanity, including perhaps especially those people in your world that you met yesterday and tomorrow and this week. You are called to convey compassion and justice in balance. You are called to be peacemakers. You are called to be part of where God brings healing. And you are called to bring flavor and life to all the situations in which you are. You, says Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. Church, I read this, and this is why I say I'm excited. We have such a potent, incredible mission that we are part of here and now. Yes, in the midst of isolation, in the midst of COVID, we are the salt of the earth. Now, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 5, and the context is that his disciples come to him and he begins to teach them. He is teaching some of the most potent salt, perhaps the most potent batch of salt the world has ever seen. This batch of salt went out, and in one day, 3,000 people came to know Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit. This batch of salt helped begin the longest lasting, largest organization the world's ever seen, the church. This batch of salt changed the course of history. And this batch of salt brought flavor and life to the people immediately around them that they came into contact with. Remember the guy who went walking and leaping and praising God? And all of this from people who spent time as Jesus' apprentices. They listened to him, yes, but then they went and they put it into action and they tried. And they followed and they fell over and they got up again. And they made a mess of it and they kept going. But they kept putting it into practice. Now, 3 years ago, we were led to refresh our church mission and vision. But our mission, as you know, became to be and make disciples. To be and make disciples who love and serve. In that same year, a small group of people started looking at something that's called building a discipling culture. And we gathered a small group of apprentices who said, actually, yes, I want to go deeper into this. I want to go further. I want to keep following Jesus. Help me learn how to do that. And we were discipled for 2 years by a pastor from Crossway Baptist in Melbourne, who in turn had been on this journey for 10 years being discipled. And as we were led, this pastor said to us, follow me, but in the words of Paul, only as I follow Jesus. And as that process has unfolded over the last few years, the people in that first group of apprentices have been trying to follow the words and works and ways of Jesus. We're on this journey of understanding that doing that apprenticeship is not just a church thing. It's not just here on a Sunday morning. It's not just the church events that we do. It's a whole of life thing that we have stepped into. And many of us have been on that journey before. Don't hear me incorrectly. But we consciously want to step into this in a deeper way with all of our lives and all of our hearts. And we've begun to seek out people of peace, because God's at work in their lives. They may not know Jesus yet, but God is at work. And we're just listening for where does God want us to act in their lives. We're trying to lead lives that are obviously but not obnoxiously spiritual. That people might ask, why are you like that? We can say, because of the one that we follow. I'm trying to put in place the things the Master has told me. I want to bring all of that stuff together, all this stuff that Jesus says to his disciples, because he says to me and to you, you are the salt of the earth. And interestingly, in Matthew 5, he goes on to say, but did you know the salt can lose its saltiness? That it's possible to not be salty. I don't want that. And I realize that sometimes for me that's crept in. But I want to be part of the salt of the world. Sometimes I'm terrible at it. Sometimes it's okay, but I'm going to keep going. And so to the invitation that Ben threw out last week, that I want to throw out this week, that is for all of you. Around here at Carey, we are trying to build a discipling culture. And I'm absolutely confident that this program is not perfect. In fact, it's not even a program. We call it a process because it's not about the stuff we do. It's about the heart that we have to continue to seek to be and make disciples, to follow Jesus' words and works and ways. And we want to invite you into that. We want to invite you into this attempt around here to build a culture that is discipling others. A process of being and making disciples. A journey of together being his apprentices. It's messy, but it's fun. So on Wednesday the 23rd and Wednesday the 30th of this month, as I think Sarah already said to us earlier, we're going to invite you to come and join and hear more about how we're doing that. Many of you are already on the journey of being disciples. But we want to invite you to join together. Come hear more about this idea of building a discipling culture where we actually step into following what Jesus says in a way that we get to intentionally share that journey with others. Two evenings, they work together. We invite you to both, not either or. They're not the two of the same thing. They will work together. So we'd invite you to pencil out those two nights. They'll probably be online, given where we are with COVID, but that's fine. If we can do them together, we will. So that's our invitation. And I thought, how do I close this message? And I had a particular close sorted out, and then I came across something. I just felt God say, actually, I want you to close with this. So how about, if you've got your Bibles, if you want to look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. And what I love about this and why I think God sort of put it on my heart was it's where Jesus has just told a message. He's just told a story. He's used a metaphor. And then then they say, hang on, we don't get it. He says, all right, look. Let me try something else. So I'm not saying you don't get the first thing about salt, but just in case it's helpful for something else, I want to give you this. John 10, verses 7 to 10. Jesus has just told people, I'm the good shepherd. But that didn't quite work, so he tries this one. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the gate. It's kind of a bit weird. I get the good shepherd. Jesus, he's saying, I am the gate. What does he mean? He says, I am the gate, and it's actually through this gate you enter salvation. Wow, that is so awesome. But Jesus goes on. He said, wait, there's more. In the good old, steak knife adverts, they didn't invent that. Jesus did. But wait, there's more, he says. Once you've entered through the gate, you find pasture. And in that pasture, there is life and life to the full. It's this idea that Jesus says, look, I came, and yes, there is salvation, but the salvation is about the here and now. The salvation is about this life as well. I invite you to come through me as the gate into a pasture where you can live life and live it to the full. That's Jesus' message. That's the good news that we step into in this time, in this place in the world, no matter what's going on. To have life and to have it to the full. That's what we're trying to do as we pursue him intentionally. Because the way to that life and to have it to the full is to be the salt, is to be his apprentice, is to listen to and put in practice his words and his works and his ways. And so that's why we're trying to build this discipling culture, so that more and more people might find that gate and step through it. And more than that, that more and more people might find this life and life to the full that Jesus offers. So come and find out more on these two Wednesday nights. And right now, let's pray together as God puts this in our hearts. Father, thank you. Thank you for providing your Son, Jesus, as the gate, not only to salvation, but to life that is full and abundant here and now. Life in your kingdom on earth. And so, Father, we pray your kingdom come and your will be done. Thank you that in your plans are an exciting, a big picture, a long-term vision of redemption and restoration for all the earth. And thank you for the part you invite us to play in that. May we learn to follow Jesus' words and his works and his ways, that we might be the salt of the earth, the salt of our earth, this part of the earth. And Holy Spirit, we ask for your power to live out this calling here and now. Would you transform our hearts and our minds and our actions? We pray. Amen.
Turning back, the cross before me, the world behind.
grab your seats. Oh, I love those lyrics. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I had something planned for us this morning in the auditorium, but I sort of couldn't figure out how to pull it off well. I was going to get a little cup, you know, one of those little plastic cups, and I was going to give you all some salt. And I thought, oh, wouldn't it be cool, given what we talked about with salt, that we actually all, like, do a salt thing together and we all dip our fingers and have a bit of salt. But then I realised Jesus gave us an even greater way to do that together. And that's actually what we are planning to do this morning. And I thought, actually, that is even better. So let us just do that. So let's step now into this time of being together around a covenant that Jesus has given us. It's a time where we remember Jesus' life, but also his death. We take bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. But he also said, it's my body that's broken for you. And so we take bread together as a symbol of Jesus and what he did for us. And we take a cup, which symbolizes the sacrificing of his blood for us, that ushered in a new covenant for us, a covenant where we say we are sorry for what we have done. We repent of our sins, and by God's grace and by Jesus' actions for us, we are ushered into his presence as his children. So I'm going to pray over our cup and our bread in a few moments, and then we're going to take them together. But just before we do that, I want to invite us into a moment of just reflection. In our busy lives, it's good to take some time just to stop, that we might present ourselves right here and right now, whether you're online or in the congregation, that we might present ourselves as available, as repentant, as thankful, and is able to just wait at his feet and hear what he might say to us in these moments. So I can invite you to take, it'll just be 30 seconds or a minute. Kyle will keep playing, which is beautiful. Thank you, Kyle. Let's just stop and be before our God. Heavenly Father, what precious moments these are. Just being still and quiet in your presence. Father, we want to be available for you to do what you will. We want to be repentant of the places where we've missed the mark. And thankful for Jesus, the life that you led, Lord Jesus, to guide us, and the death you died to bring us freedom. Thank you that you are now resurrected and at the hand of the right hand of the Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this bread that represents your body broken. We thank you for this cup that represents you allowing your blood to be spilled for us. And we take it now saying, we are yours. Amen. Well, Jesus took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body. So let's take our bread and eat together. And then Jesus took a cup. And again, when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's drink together. Hallelujah to you, God in heaven, for who you are. We give you all glory. Amen. Would you stand, and we're going to sing a final song together.